Thank you for reading the scripture. The little guy that looks a whole lot like me. Appreciate that. Job well done. Courtney, we gave you a shout out earlier today in your graduation. That's right. That's right. Job well done. Of course, of course, of course. You know, today is one of those type of days where not enough time, not enough hours in the day. Start
Check. Is that better? Yes. Regularly scheduled services here, and then 2 o'clock, we're going to officiate a wedding over in Laurel, Maryland. And then the fun doesn't stop there. Commencement address speaker tonight at 8 o'clock for Georgie Peters Adventist School. To say nothing of our food drop that's going to happen just a moment from now. So we're going to sort of move through service here so that we can get you filled with your lunch. And then we're able to serve our surrounding community with our food drop. Is that all right? Is that all right? Sometimes the days are just packed like that. All right. Mathematics, you know, math is really not one of my favorite subjects. Now, I can appreciate basic math, addition and subtraction, that sort of thing. But when you start to get up to the higher levels of math, I remember in high school, when you could pick between the types of math you could take, well, some of my classmates moved on to pre-cal and calculus and trigonometry and all of that, and my math was still called math. You know, but some of the more simpler concepts of math I could grasp rather easily. One of those, of course, being simple geometry. And some of you remember that in geometry there were things called conditional statements. You remember them, right? Or if-then statements, conditional statements. One of the statements that was made, this is just simple math, is that, Elder Betty, I know you like math, that if two angles are adjacent, then the two angles share a common vortex and a side with no interior points. Now, that's a little complicated. Let me bring it down a little bit. The first part of a conditional statement is the if part. What is it? The if part. It is known as the hypothesis. The second part, the then part, is known as the conclusion. So if the first part is right, then the second part is going to be right as well. You know that. Now, this is a simple example of what I just said. If A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then A and C are what? They're equal. They're the same thing, the same thing. If A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then both A and C are equal. In this particular statement, A is equal to B and B is equal to C, that would be known as what? Just checking to see if you... The hypothesis, right? The back half of it, the then part of it, will be known as the what? The conclusion. A and C are equal. You following me here in this. Second Chronicles chapter 6 is filled with these types of conditional statements, if-then statements, if you will. Chapter 6, verse 22 says that if anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes before your altar, that is being God's altar, then you will hear from heaven and you will judge between your servants. Verse 28 says that if there happens to be a famine in the land, that is, a pestilence or a blight of mildew, and if locusts or grasshoppers consume the land, then you will hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive your people of all of their ways. Verse 32 says this, that if a foreigner who does not know the ways of God prays in your temple, then you will hear from heaven your dwelling place, and according to your faithfulness, you will hear the words of that foreigner. Verse 34 says this, that if the people go out to war against their enemies, wherever they may be, and they pray to you, then you will hear, according to your faithfulness, the prayers of their supplication, and you will maintain their cause. And then probably the most famous of all of these if-then statements, coupled in chapter 6 and 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Today's message has been entitled, What's the Condition? What's the condition? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have made a promise to us that if only we would turn to you, you will hear from heaven. Grant us that request. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Until now, the Almighty God, who goes by the name of Yahweh to his people, he has now been floating around as a nomad, if you will, and he's been housed first in a tent, the tent of meetings that is called the tabernacle, and now the God of heaven actually has his residence in someone's living room. The Ark of the Covenant is sitting there in one of the priests' living room. And now the day has finally come when the God of heaven has now had enough of moving from place to place. Now he will have a beautiful resting place where he can hang his name and call it his house. If you go back a couple of chapters, you would read the gods who have houses where the true God does not. Baal or Baal, that is the god of the Philistines, he actually has a place to rest his head. He has a temple or a house. And here it is that the God, the true God of heaven, does not have a place to call home. Solomon, he ascended to the throne just 20 short years before, and according to the promises of David, now is finding its fulfillment in the life of Solomon. He has now built a house in which the people can worship the Almighty God. Now, this must have been some sight to look at. The Bible tells us that as Solomon stood there that day, the Levites offered as a sacrifice 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. And the atmosphere of God was so thick that the presence of God literally rested on the place in the form of a cloud, and it interrupted the entire service. The priests could no longer perform their task because the presence of God was just that thick. All of these if-then statements, these conditional statements, are housed in the prayer of Solomon. Now King Solomon, who himself has quite a reputation by this time, he is praying on behalf of God's people that even though God's people are faithless, they are now turning themselves over to God, who is faithful. A faithful God among a faithless people. Now hear me in this. All of the conditional statements, the first half of those statements have to do with the human condition. It says, Lord, if only we start doing the right thing, then we know for a fact that you will have no other alternative but then to hear our prayers. But how many of you know that very rarely the people do the right thing? Based on these statements, the first half of the statement will hardly ever be true because God's people are very rarely faithful. So under what condition now do we find a faithful God being faithful to his faithless people? If then statements can be found all in the world all around us. Forbes magazine pulled out some of these if then statements, and I would like to read them off to you now. The first one, number five down on the list of the top five if-then statements in our lives has to do with getting a job. We say to ourselves that uh, if I get a better job, then I will make more money. How many of you have said that? I know I have. Amen. Not this job. I'm talking about other jobs. Number four, taking a vacation. If I take more vacations this year, then I will be less stressed out. Number three, education. We're going to be celebrating education on next week, next Sabbath, in our baccalaureate service, getting an education. If I have more education, then I will get a better job. Maybe the first three that I just read doesn't apply to you, but certainly the majority of us will find this to be true. It's in regards to losing weight. If I lose weight, then I will be more healthy. You should know that in the year of 2012, the United States of America spent some $4.1 billion on trying to lose weight in some form or another. In 2018, that number has nearly doubled. The last one, and perhaps the most prominent one, people with this harsh craving, if you've never had it, then you won't know what I'm talking about. It's in regards to smoking cigarettes. If I stop smoking, then I will save money and save my lungs. The United States of America spent some $755 million in 2012 on trying to stop smoking. That number has nearly tripled today. Tripled today. These if-then statements. If I am faithful, then I should expect a certain result. You know, this is the way that we treat God. We treat God as if he is some charm that can fall down upon us if only we will do the right thing. If I eat the right stuff, if I'm a vegan and vegetarian, then I expect to live forever, not knowing that living forever will only occur on the other side of salvation. Come on now, somebody. If I show up to church every week and I say enough religious things, then people will look at me a certain way and I'll be held in a certain regard, only to find out that people are going to be rude and nasty regardless of how you live your life. These if-then statements are all around us. But I'm here to tell you today that God is faithful regardless if you are faithful or not. We have had this thing twisted in the Adventist church, and it is only to recent that we're trying to roll this thing back because so many people have found themselves on the wrong end of an if-then statement, trying to be holy so that God can do something extra for you, not realizing that God's going to do it because he's faithful. Your faithfulness is just a result of the faithfulness of God. 1 John, this is known as the book of love. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, the verse 9 says this. And the funny thing is, this was actually used for our children's story today. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. I'll skip down all the way down to verse 9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read it again. If we confess our sins, what did I say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Watch what John just did here. And what should have been an if-then statement, he puts the if on the front of it, and he has removed the then. Which says that if you confess your sins, regardless if you do it or not, God is faithful to forgive you. You should know that your sins have already been forgiven before you've even had a chance to commit them. Your sins have been forgiven you even before you had a chance to confess. Don't you know that the cross event happened before you were born? Before you were even thought of? Before your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents? Then that means that the blessings of God falls down upon you even before you have a chance to do blank. It is a breaking of the if-then statement. Apparently, Solomon believed that God operates the same way that humans operate. Humans operate on a basis of, if you scratch my back, then I will scratch yours. If you uphold your end of the bargain, then I will uphold my end of the bargain. It is the way of the world. It is the way of law. But it is not the way that our God works. God is too good to be like that. I made the statement in prayer meeting a couple of years ago now, and I will say it to my daughter over and over and over again. You should know that Jesus is the last man who will do something for you for free. You need to know that. You need to, because people always have an expectation. If they do something for you, then they expect something to happen in return. That's how corrupt and how amoral we are. But God is nothing like that. God is faithful to us when we aren't faithful to him. It's not in my notes, but I feel as if I should say it in Genesis. In Genesis, where when Abraham was making his covenant with God, go back and read it sometime, when those animals were divided in two. They were sacrificed, and in something that we don't often see, but it was not uncommon in the ancient world, now the sacrifice would be split in two, one half on one side and the other half on the other side, and then the person who was making the covenant would walk down in between those two halves. What was now being said is that if I break the covenant, then I should expect to be murdered and to die just like these animals. But this is what happens in that covenant agreement. Instead of Abraham walking down the midst of those two halves, a torch from heaven descended, and God himself went in between those two halves to say that, Abraham, when you break the oath, and you will break it, the penalty will fall on me and not you. So at Calvary, fast forward now, a few thousand years later, from that Abrahamic covenant, now when the agreement had been broken and Jesus is hanging on the cross, it was God being separated from God and being ripped in two. That's how good he is. He's so good that when we break our half of the if, he still comes through with the then, and he accepts the punishment unto himself. That's a good God there. That's a good God. Paul's favorite word, therefore. Therefore means in light of all of this. In light of all of this, that God has already upheld his end of the bargain, we now should backtrack and uphold our end of the bargain. So for the person who is married, God calls upon us to be a faithful spouse. Why? Because Jesus is a faithful husband. For those who are in ministry, deacons, elders, pastors, whomever you may be, ushers, you should be faithful because God is a faithful shepherd. For those of you who find yourselves to be supervisors or over someone, be it in your family or at your job, on your job, you should be a faithful supervisor because Jesus has always been faithful with you. We should be faithful, in short, because Jesus has always been faithful to us. Always been faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says this: moreover, it is required that in stewards, and we all are stewards, in stewards we be found faithful. We be found faithful because he is faithful. I say this here today. In closing, some time ago, the year was 1974, And there was a young, who started as a young friar, and now he is an old friar, and he was no longer permitted to perform certain rites in the church because of a tremor that he had in his hand. This is in Quebec, Canada. He was listed in the local magazines as being the most faithful of the Quebecois, the most faithful of the Quebecois, this Canadian man. He was faithful because after he had been excluded from performing the rites of the church, every Sunday, early in the morning, he would get up and perform the only task that they permitted him to do, and that was to ring the bell of the church to call the people into worship. He performed that task for some 52 years. They say that he was the holder of faithfulness in their small town. You know, it doesn't matter how big the task, it doesn't matter how small the task, or how small you may think it is, God is calling us to faithfulness, isn't he? Amen. Small faithfulness leads to big faithfulness. It always leads to big faithfulness. But the reason why we can call ourselves faithful is because he is faithful. He's faithful. Here's what I'd like to do here today. Diamond and JD, come on up. I know JD's not an upfront person, but I'm going to pray over you, brother. And the people need to see you. Miss Shirley, come on up too. Come on. JD is engaged now. We mentioned that earlier to Miss Diamond. The Lord is smiling upon him. If you could just join me. Here, this is always your spot now. get used to it. Let me tell you something. JD has been through some stuff. For those of you who don't know, he was a victim of gun violence here in Baltimore. And there's a stigma that follows people when it happens. The stigma is that you did something in order to deserve what had been done to you. All right? Right here in this sanctuary, during service, Crystal, his sister, who's a year older than me, JD is a year younger than me, we went to Baltimore Junior Academy together. His sister asked for me to come out, and she asked for us to pray because she couldn't find her brother. Okay? I asked her, I said, you know, don't waste any time with this. This is something that's not common to JD. Call the police, okay? The police told her to start calling hospitals, okay? Now, after you call the hospitals, you know what the next step is. Start checking the morgues, okay? They passed her from one hospital to the other, and eventually they found out where JD was, and the story came out that he had already been in surgery, right? Yeah. And trying to save his life. Made my way down there to the hospital. And the only thing that I could think, because pastoring in my home city, you have these relationships with people that predate being a pastor. So this lady knows a whole lot about me that I would like for her not to know. All right? The only thing that I could think that day was, how am I going to tell you that your son had passed? Okay? This is why I thought that was going to happen. Because the doctor said, in all likelihood, this is what was going to happen. Okay? God was faithful to JD before we had a chance to pray for him. You hear me? All right? Now imagine if the angels were held up in heaven waiting for the opportunity to get to Baltimore on JD's behalf. It would have been too late. It would have been too late. Which means that God operates before we operate. It's not waiting for you. Your prayers aren't so powerful that they can stop God from being God. God's going to be God regardless. So JD, every day that JD is here, every day he's on earth is an additional day of grace. Because there's no reason why he should be here right now other than the fact that God is good. Let me tell you, three people, three young men, I have buried this year that are within 2 years of me. 2 years. Officiating funerals, attending funerals of people that I spent time with growing up. Life is not promised to any of us, but God is faithful. If you believe that here today, won't you stand with me? I believe in a faithful God. I believe in a faithful God. All right? It's not license for you to keep on sinning. It's not license for you to do what you're going to keep doing outside of the will of God. But it says that God is going to be faithful regardless of what I do. Amen. Therefore, I should live a faithful life. We're going to pray for JD. We're going to pray for Diamond, that God will smile upon their union. That God will continue to restore his business. All right? That experienced a little slope off, right? As a result of his recuperation. Now it's going back up. I pray here today that whatever business he had before, that the Lord will increase it. Amen. Will increase it. I don't know what God has for you, but he would not have wasted a miracle on something that wasn't big. Go ahead, touch your son. Touch your son. Oh, Lord. If you need prayer, come on up. Come on up. Come on. Come on. Come on. I need prayer here today. Prayer that God will help me to be faithful. Nobody needs to know your mess. You're just saying, Lord, cover me. Cover me. Cover me in my faithlessness because you are a faithful God. Lord, I need to give something up. Lord, I need to take something on. Whatever it be here today, you're saying, I recognize that my fate is not resting upon my faithfulness, that it's all according to you. Touch somebody. Grab their hand. Grab them. Touch them. Touch them. God is faithful here today. He's faithful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that we have experienced in the form of your faithfulness. We don't deserve it. In fact, according to your word, we have been disqualified from receiving the benefits of your faithfulness because of our actions. But we receive it just because you're faithful. Cover us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be just a little bit more like you. If it's not a complete turnaround today, help us to start walking in the right direction at least. At least. Remind us here today that you are a faithful God, a loving God, a God that cannot and will not be deterred by our sins. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Lord, cover JD, cover Diamond, cover Kern, cover Ruth Marie and all of those others who are here with us today. Cover us all by the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.